When I was in, I think, like second or third grade, we learned the 23rd Psalm, and so many of us did. I think we spent several weeks on it, which makes sense because it is surely one of the best known and most beloved texts in the whole of the Bible. Like many of you did, we learned it by heart, line by line. And then once we had done that, we were each assigned a verse from the Psalm and asked to draw a picture illustrating what it meant to us. Now, in my opinion, my friends Aaron and Emmy and Sarah and Denny got the easy verses. They got to draw pictures of shepherds and sheep and cool waters and comforting staffs. I, on the other hand, and 20 years later, I'm definitely totally over this, I got verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. I still remember the picture that I drew. I drew a sort of goblet with hearts of all different colors overflowing from it. Because my cup overflows made some sort of sense to me. I understood that in a way. I'm not sure as a second grader I had any idea what anointing was, so I wasn't going to draw anything about that part of the verse. And you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies felt odd to me, even as an 8-year-old. Discordant somehow, uncomfortable. And now, all these many years later, I still get stuck on that line. It doesn't do in the psalm what we expect it to. It doesn't resolve any tension. It adds tension. It doesn't tidy up a story. It leaves the enemies right where they are, close enough to see, close enough to feel. And still, there is a table, not after the conflict is over, not once everyone has agreed or apologized or changed their ways, in the presence of enemies. It's a strange, uncomfortable kind of hospitality, almost reckless, certainly inconvenient. Because most of us, if we're honest, would prefer a different sequence of events. First, deal with the enemies, get them out of here, settle the score, secure the perimeter, and then maybe we can sit down and eat. But God is not waiting for the world to become agreeable before setting the table. God is not waiting for us to sort out who is worthy of a seat and who is not. The table comes first. The abundance comes first. And that raises a deeper question, one that reaches into the very marrow of our lives. Who counts as an enemy? Sometimes the answer feels obvious. There are people who have caused real harm, people whose actions have left wounds that do not heal easily, people whose choices ripple outward, breaking trust, breaking bodies, breaking identities. And we don't have to pretend otherwise. The psalm doesn't. The psalm acknowledges the reality that we see some of each other as enemies. But if we linger here at this table that God prepares, something begins to shift. Because the table is not a battlefield, it's not a courtroom, it's not a place where verdicts are rendered and punishments assigned. It is a place where food is given, where hunger is met, where somehow life is sustained even in the shadow of harm. As I think you know about me by now, my work as a policy advocate focuses largely on ending the harms of the criminal legal system and building community safety for all of us without relying on punishment as a proxy for justice. What this means in practice is often advocating for the rights and dignity of people who our society has made it very easy to throw away. People who have caused real and sometimes gravely serious harm in our. At the heart of this work, for me, is the stubborn and often profoundly unpopular conviction that each of us is more than the worst thing we have ever done. that dignity is not something we earn by being harmless, that even those who have caused harm are still held in the gaze. And I want to be clear that that is not about minimizing harm or excusing it or ignoring the pain of those who have been. That's not what my work is about. And that's not what God's work is, setting a table in the presence of our enemies. The table does not erase harm. It does not pretend that enemies are not real. It does not ask us to call what is evil good. What it does do is refuse to let harm have the final word about a person. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. This is not the language of bare minimums. This is the language of abundance. It is the language of a God who insists on meeting human beings not just at our best, not just at our most worthy and pure, but at our most broken, our most complicated, our most difficult to love. And if we are honest, every single one of us. The truth is, if we draw the circle of enemy honestly enough, it begins to wobble in some ways that are hard to face. That category refuses to stay neatly outside of us. We remember the ways that we have failed, the ways that we have caused harm, the ways that we have been careless with other people's lives. Not all of us have done the same kinds of harm, but none of us are strangers to what it means to cause harm. And still, God sets a table for us and invites us to it. Still, God pours oil over our heads as if to say, you are not reduced to this. You are not only the sum of your worst moment. You are not simply an enemy. You are mine. I went on a long road trip last week, and my way of entertaining myself, spending 8 hours on the road, is to listen to sad music, because that's what I like. And one of the songs I listened to probably 40 times last week is a song called By Way of Sorrow by Cry Cry Cry. And there's a line in it that I haven't been able to get out of my head. You have drunk a bitter wine with none to be your comfort. You who once were left behind will be welcome at love's table. You have come by way of sorrow. You have come by way of tears, but you'll reach your destiny meant to find you here. You will be welcome, not tolerated, not barely allowed in the door. Welcome. That is a risky word if we take it seriously, because it means that the table that God sets is bigger and wider and more expansive than we would make it on our own. It means that the people we might instinctively keep at a distance are precisely the ones whose presence God is drawing near. At this table, at love's table, we learn again and again and again so many times that another way of being human is possible, a way that does not deny harm, but also does not freeze people forever in the moment of their worst actions, a way that makes room for accountability and transformation, for truth-telling and repair, for justice that is more than retribution. That kind of life is not easy. None of us get it right. It requires courage. It requires discernment. It requires a deep commitment to the dignity of all people, including those who we would rather just not think about too much. It also requires us to listen for the voice of the shepherd, the one who goes ahead of us. Because there are many voices that claim to guide us, voices that promise safety through exclusion, voices that promise peace through violence, voices that tell us the only way to deal with enemies is to eliminate them, or at least push them far enough away that we never have to see or think about them again. But the shepherd's voice sounds different. It calls us toward life, toward abundance, toward a way of being that is not defined by fear. Jesus, our shepherd, says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Abundant life is not naive. It does not ignore danger. It walks, as the psalm says, through the valley of the shadow of death. But it does so with a strange kind of trust, a trust that even there, maybe especially there, God's love is present, that even there, in the presence of our enemies, a table might be set. So what does it mean for us to live? It might look like inviting someone into conversation when it would be easier to avoid them, not to win an argument, but to understand one another. It might look like refusing to reduce a person to a single issue or belief, refusing to reduce them to who they voted for, choosing instead to see the complexity of their humanity. It might look like participating in community life even when it's messy, even when it's uncomfortable, even when it asks something of us that we don't know how to give. And sometimes it might look like simply allowing ourselves to be nourished, even when everything around us says that we should stay. It might mean resisting the urge to simplify people into categories that make us feel safer, but tell only part of the truth. And it means showing up again and again to the ordinary tables of our lives, practicing a kind of hospitality that stretches us just enough to remind us that we are not the ones in charge of the guests. It will mean discomfort. It will mean risk. It will mean failing sometimes, because sitting at a table in the presence of our enemies is not relaxing. It requires us to hold tension without immediately resolving it. It asks us to trust that God is at work in ways we cannot control, but it is also somehow where we are, where we remember who we are and whose we are, where we catch glimpses of the kingdom that is not yet fully here, but is already breaking in. A world where those who were left behind are welcomed. A world where dignity is not scarce. A world where even our enemies are not beyond the reaches of grace. The shepherd is still leading us. The table is still being prepared. And there is, against all odds, a place there set.
Amen.